if I go there in the future, maybe something else will happen and I won't be able to handle that. Well, that's fear, living out of fear. And the devil tries to keep us back from going forward that way. We'll read the scripture in Job that, you know, we often go to when we teach on fear, Job chapter 3, verse 25. If we were to read that chapter, we would find out, of course, that Job was going about doing a lot of sacrifices for his children. His children were obviously doing a lot of partying, and they weren't really following the Lord and obeying the command of God the way they should have. Job began to lose a lot of things. He said in verse 25, "For the thing that I greatly feared," not just feared, but he said, "the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. And what I dread has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." So here we have a couple of problems with Job, or a couple of things that we could see that got him in the mess that he's in. He feared that these things that he was experiencing, he had lost his children, lost his home, he come to the place of his body was racked with disease and so forth. And the scripture speaks to us that for some reason, he feared that. He feared these things coming upon him. And he said, "What I've greatly feared has come upon you." If we walk in fear, fear has a way, it works like a magnet of drawing those things to you that you actually fear. It has a way of coming to you and begin to be manifested in your body or in your life. A person, for example, who was growing up in a home that is disrupted and maybe even had their parents had a number of relationships and broken marriages and so forth, well, they might come through life and just absolutely have no confidence of ever having a wholesome marriage. So they will begin to do things with the relationships that they're involved in out of the belief that this relationship is going to fail. When Debbie and I got married in 1978, if we started off, and well, we didn't start off too good, but we got straight narrowed around after a while, after Jesus came and helped us. But I can still remember when we sat at the table, at the kitchen table, and we had both made a commitment for the Lord, and we said, "We will never entertain divorce. We will never entertain that idea." Well, if we would have started with the thought that, yeah, this is going to end, even if we didn't want it to end, but this is going to end, and we started living our lives out of that concept that this relationship is going to end someday, that's not a good way to start it, is it? You're going to begin to do things that will cause that relationship to break down. And so you start building your marriage, in this case, out of fear. And the enemy wants to destroy, that's one thing, he wants to destroy relationships, he wants to destroy marriages. And marriages cannot be built on fear. Marriages that are built on fear are marriages that the enemy has an open door into to go to work on. What I have feared has come upon me. Another theologian puts it this way. He says that the scripture actually speaks to us as Job saying, "In my prosperity, I looked for a fall, as it now has come to pass." In other words, he's saying, because Job was very wealthy, when he started out, he was very wealthy. And of course, at the end, he was wealthy too. But in the middle, if you read all of Job, you find out that he went through a lot of difficulty. But he was very wealthy. And he said, "In the midst of my prosperity, I was looking for a fall." In other words, this is too good to be true. Did you ever get blessed in such a way that you had a blessing and you were almost afraid to speak it out because, you know, it's too good to be true? Sometimes when you have some things happen to you, we're almost afraid to rejoice because it's too good to be true. Well, that's out of fear. And so here Job was in the midst of his prosperity, he looked for a fall. James Fawcett Brown puts these verses this way. He says, "The thing which I feared is come upon me. In the beginning of his trials, when Job heard of the loss of one blessing, he feared the loss of another blessing. And when he heard the loss of that, he feared the loss of the third blessing." In other words, when we lose something, we're feared about losing something else. I'm convinced that, you know, sometimes throughout life, and there's no blame in anybody, but it's the way the enemy works that, you ever notice, especially in wartime, and some families had, you know, some families didn't lose any, and others might have lost three or four in the same family. Sometimes it was just kind of I'm convinced that sometimes when these things happen, there's a fear comes into the situation and they lose one, maybe they're going to lose another. and it opens the door for the enemy. There's a lot of things that the enemy gets an advantage over us because of ignorance. By being ignorant, I mean we just don't know. We just don't know these things. I want to read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. And really, it's about Moses. When Moses was about to take the children of Israel through the Red Sea, they were about to cross the Red Sea. God did a miraculous thing here. It says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into a dry land. The waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Now, this is a supernatural experience. It seemed like when the children of Israel went into the river, that there was actually a wall of water on each side. It just, the word actually is congealed. The water's congealed up on one side and the other. And I've seen a picture one time in the way I learned the Bible, really, was when I was 27 years old. I just accepted the Lord, and I remember seeing advertised in television a set of comic books about the Bible. And I thought, I must get that for my nephew. And boy, when they came in, I went through them two or three times, because that's where I learned my Bible stories. On that particular comic book, there was a picture of the children of Israel going through the sea, and the waters were like a wall on each side. And that's the way the scriptures actually describe it. That's the way it was. And there was nothing, you know, somebody said somewhere, oh, well, yeah, but that's because they were able to get across the sea at that time, because at that time of year, the rivers were so low that they were able to just kind of walk across. And one preacher says that, well, that's really amazing, because if you read the whole story, the whole Egyptian army drowned in a small little bit of water, if that was the case. So we know that there was enough water there to drown the whole Egyptian army, because that's what happened right after they went through. Now, my point here in elaborating on this is that this was a supernatural intervention of God's mighty power to deliver the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God did something absolutely supernatural when he delivered you out of your land of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world in the Bible. Oh, it's a type of the world and the world system and domination by the god of this world, who is the devil, the Bible says. God did a supernatural event took place in order to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he did a supernatural event in your life too. When you called out to Jesus to save you, there was a supernatural event took place. We see it manifested at Calvary when Jesus died on the cross for us. He paid the wonderful sacrifice that you and I had the right then to become born again and a part of the family of God. And when you and I accepted Christ into our lives, when that happened, another supernatural event took place where your spirit came alive. Your spirit began to get in connection again with the Spirit of God, and in the midst of that, you again had relationship with God, and any conviction that you ever came on you or ever sense comes from God. Your consciousness becomes alive then, and when you begin to be convicted about something, or I should make some changes in my life, that's the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit of God talking to you. I know there's so many things that I've decided that I had to do. I know I wasn't smart enough to even think of them things. My conscience came alive in God and began to take me to that. My conscience, my born-again conscience, my born-again spirit, even got bigger than my own pride. And for most of us, that's a big deal, because we can be very proudful. This is a supernatural event that took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And God was demonstrating himself as their deliverer. Now, this is something that you and I constantly have to remember. We needed a deliverer. He came, and his name is Jesus. And just as we needed a deliverer, when we came to the place where we said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life, we need a deliverer every single day. He got us out of the clutches of the devil, and he keeps us out of the clutches of the devil. We need him every single day. He is our deliverer. Now, in the midst of this supernatural event that took place when children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, this huge supernatural event took place. I mean, how bigger could it get? I mean, he parted the sea. Probably 2 million people walked through. Think of it, 2 million people. The scripture says 800,000 men. So that's not counting children and women. So it was probably about at least 2 million people that walked. A marvelous, marvelous miracle took place. Now, it's interesting because when we read a little bit further down the line, the children of Israel began to groan and complain against God as if he couldn't keep them. Now, in the midst of this, I want us to recognize that a miracle, no matter how big it is in your life, will not necessarily keep you from fear. It didn't with the children of Israel. Let's read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, so 15 days after they had come out of that, 15 days after they had left the land of Egypt, so it wasn't long since that miracle had taken place, really. It had just happened. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill his whole assembly with hunger." Now here, after just seeing this awesome miracle take place, the children of Israel were saying, "We're all going to die of hunger in this wilderness." So they feared lack. And let me say it again. A supernatural miracle that takes place in your life will not necessarily cause you to become immune to fear. Fear is something that we have to reject. Fear is something that we have to make a decision not to receive. Fear is something that we have to make a choice on whether what voice we listen to, whether we listen to the voice of faith or the voice of fear. A miracle won't necessarily do it for you in a normal sense of the word when we think of miracles. And so if we're looking to be delivered, if we're looking for some miracle to happen in our life in order to get us to a place where we'll no longer fear poverty, I doubt very much that's going to happen. Because the children of Israel, they had probably the greatest miracle that could ever possibly take place with them. But they still feared poverty. They still feared that God wouldn't look after them. The problem is that they heard some of the things that Moses said to them about walking with God, and they seen the miracles. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 now. Chapter 4, verse 2. And the writer of Hebrews said, speaking about the children of Israel now, he said, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us." And they were told about the goodness of God. They were told that God could provide to them. "It was preached to us as well as to them." So the writer of the book of Hebrews said, the gospel was preached to us. The gospel was also preached to the children of Israel. "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." In other words, they heard the word, but they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe it. They didn't stop and make a decision to believe. They allowed fear to come in. They allowed the circumstances of what they were living in to dictate what they were going to believe, rather than take the word of God and believe it. And if God says, "I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee," when it comes to healing, then we have to believe that he's the one that's going to bring healing to our bodies. If he says, "I will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory," it's our choice to believe that or not. It's our choice to believe that we're going to rest on, be confident in him to meet our need, or feel really, 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 really ripped off if we don't get the raise that we're looking for. You see, if we feel really ripped off, if we don't get the raise that we're looking for, maybe our confidence is in our job meeting our needs as opposed to God. God will help us if we'll take a step of faith, if we'll choose to believe him. And so we dictate how our lives are going to be operated according to his word that says he'll meet all my needs according to his riches in glory. So I choose to be thankful no matter whether I get the raise or not. I choose to be thankful. because man's not the one who meets my needs anyway. It's God. Now, I have to choose to believe that by faith, because everything in the natural will speak against it. Everything in the natural will say that you're ripped off and so forth. So we have to choose to live by faith. If the word was not mixed with faith, then it must have been mixed with something. It must have been mixed with something. It was mixed with fear. Fear that they were going to die. Now, Jesus spoke to us a number of times about not being afraid. It's really important to read the words of Jesus, because I've said this many times, that Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." If we want life, read the words of Jesus. And the word life speaks to us about the God kind of life. It's not just ordinary life. It is the life as God has it. And you might say, well, could we ever have life as God has it? Well, if we are made in the likeness and image of God, which the Bible says we are, my children are made in the likeness and image. I mean, people say when they see Josh or Jordan sometimes, you know, they can tell that they're my children. Well, they can enjoy and live a life the way I can. Well, if we are made in God's likeness, then we can live a God kind of life, or the way God would live on the earth if he was here right now. And the thing is, he is, and he's living that between you, through you and me. If you ever wonder how you're supposed to live, read the words of Jesus. He was God in the flesh. He came to be an example to us. And so when we read the words of Jesus, life is imparted to us. Life actually comes on the inside. It's a spiritual matter. It is not just something that is a nice thing to say. There is literally life and spirit imparted to us when we read his words. My words are spirit and they're life. That's why it's absolutely crucial for us to get the word of God into us, to read his word. Take it and allow it to wash over you over and over again. Psalms 119, I read it often, and it takes about 15 minutes to read it. But I will often say, Lord, Jesus said, your words are spirit and they're life. So as I read this now, I thank you for the life that's being imparted to me, that's going into my very spirit. I'm telling you, folks, I've started reading that passage of Scripture before, feeling kind of bummed out, not having a good day. And I come out of it a different person. I don't know any other way. I mean, all I can tell you is what works for me. I'm not going to tell you something that I haven't experienced. But it works. There's an impartation of the life of God that comes when we read his word. And it's so crucial for us. And Psalms 119, of course, talks all about his word. Listen to Jesus speaking now. And this is a good example. When you see Jesus saying things, think of this. In the situations that he's saying to them, he's imparting life to them at the same time. He's giving them instruction, but he's imparting life to them at the same time. Mark 5:35, Jesus is speaking to the ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter was really sick. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble a teacher any further? Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. When you hear something devastating, fear has an opportunity to grab a hold of you. When you hear something that kind of throws you off, fear is right there ready to try to grab a hold of you. So immediately when those words came to the ruler of the synagogue, your child is dead, immediately Jesus said, don't be afraid. Why did he say don't be afraid? Because he knows that the father of this child must act in faith. He must believe if the miracle is going to take place. So when he said it, do not be afraid, he was giving him instruction of how to act, but also he was imparting life to him, because he said, my words are spirit and they are life. Giving him an ability to believe. You see, we can't say that this happened because I believed for it and I had faith for it. No, the only faith that we have actually comes from God. The Bible says that to each is given the measure of faith. So it comes from God in the first place. So when God says, don't be afraid, at the same time, he's saying, look, I'm supplying to you the thing that you need to give you the ability to not be afraid in this circumstance. He never tells us to do something without supplying the ability to do it. somebody hears their child is dead, you know, that strikes to the heart. He needs an ability to be able to believe and stay in faith. Another time, Jesus was speaking to Mary and Martha, and he was really talking about when their brother Lazarus was dead 4 days in the tomb. I mean, don't have much hope then. 4 days in the tomb, Lazarus in there. Jesus tells them that if you'll continue to believe, you'll see the glory of God. And he's trying to get across to them that really Lazarus is going to be raised up. And they don't know what he's talking about at all. They just can't believe for this. And Jesus says in verse 40 of John chapter 11, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And he's saying to them, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God manifested now in the resurrection of Lazarus when he comes forth. And of course, they obeyed his word. And this is, we can look at that and say many of the people, well, they didn't believe. But after all, they did roll away the stone from a man, that a grave that the guy was dead for 4 days in a hot country. So, you know, and Martha said, he stinks by now. And so there must have been at least some flicker of faith. They rolled away that stone. And the scripture says that Jesus looked up to heaven and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Some people said that, you know, he said, if Jesus wouldn't have said, Lazarus, come forth, if he would have just said, "Come forth," there might have been four or five or six people in there that would have came out. But he was specific. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says that he came out wrapped in the grave clothes. He was raised from the dead. And he told him, he said, "If you believe, did I not tell you that you'd see the glory of God?" And man, they must have been praising God after that, to see a man that was raised from the dead, that was dead for 4 days. Well, you think, you know, some people scientifically say, well, that can't scientifically happen. Well, God's not limited to science.